Luke chapter 5. When we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can clearly see that Jesus cared about people. He cared about people. Each one that Jesus had contact with, he took time to help them. I mean, that's encouraging for us. Many times I can feel like the Lord doesn't care what's going on in my life. And yet I read the Word and I realize he does care, because he cares for each one of us individually. He loves each one of us individually. I mean, Jesus' purpose was to bring change to us. He wanted to change us, and then he wanted us to be sent out with his message of what? Forgiveness and salvation. That God forgives, that God saves. Here in chapter 5, we're given four accounts of four individuals by Luke that Jesus ministered to, and what took place in their life because they put their faith and trust in him. Look at verse 1. The first one we're going to see, if you're taking notes, is good old Peter, St. Pete. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon. Simon was Peter's name, Simon. And asked him to put out a little from the land. And he, Jesus, sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless," I love this, "nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Can you imagine that? So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which he had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Remember Jesus' nickname, James and John, the sons of thunder, because these were some hardcore dudes, probably the first bikers without bikes. Sons of thunder, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed Jesus. Now, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus had already been with Peter and Andrew and James and John, because they were traveling with him in Capernaum in Galilee. But here's the problem, and I see this with many believers. I see this with many Christians today. All of a sudden, they went back to fishing. They went back to what they were doing before. Now, Jesus was calling them to a full-on involvement and commitment to him. Full-on. One thing you see with fishermen is their qualities. Fishermen are the kind of people that we need in serving the Lord. Qualities like courage. This guy's had guts, man. Qualities like patience. I mean, how many of you like patience? You guys like patience? Does anybody like patience? Okay, let me tell you something. Pray for patience. I prayed for patience, and man, I thought my life was over. I started getting hit by every angle. I said, "You know what, Lord? X-nay on the patience. Forget it. I'm good. Just give it to me as you will. I can't handle all this, man. I don't need any more patience." Fishermen were good at determination. They were determined. I mean, just think of the kind of faith you need to be a fisherman. Your food depends on it. I mean, to have that faith that you're going to catch something tonight to eat. Something else I see about fishermen, they were willing to work together and help each other. They were willing to work together and help each other. They have skills to get the job done. And you know what? They were effective in doing it. They were effective. Even if they fished all night and caught nothing, the fact is they never gave up. They never quit. These are the kind of men and women Jesus is looking for. It's too easy to bail. I've seen it in the last over 38 some years. I've seen Christians bail, man. They got caught up in the world, and that's where their heart was now. They knew the Lord. They loved the Lord. But they were no longer serving Him or living for Him. Fishermen never threw in the towel. I like what J. Vernon McGee used to say. He said, every pulpit is a fishing boat, a place to give out the word of God and attempt to catch fish. I love it. Try to catch fish. It reminds me when I used to go up to San Quentin prison and we'd do teachings there with the inmates. We'd have 250 plus inmates come out. You ever had a bunch of dudes look you down and mad dog you? They're looking at you and they're sitting back in the back row. They called mad dog row, sinner's row. And they'd sit there and they'd give you that look like, you wait till this service is done, man. Homeboy, you're mine. That's the kind of look I'd get. Well, kind of like some of you are giving me right now. No, I'm just kidding. But as I kept going in the different prisons, Tehachapi and Folsom and Death Row and all these different places, Donovan, the Rock Mountain down in San Diego, Chino, all these different places, you know what? I'd start seeing guys get fired up for Jesus. And so we'd go up to San Quentin, and after I'd pray, I'd look up, and there'd be like 12, 13, 14 inmates standing in the very back behind everybody, and they're going like this. Bring them home, Brother Rick. Shoot some for the glory of God, man. They wanted me to preach the word and get them saved is what they were doing. Lock and load, baby. Holy Spirit, go for it. And you know what, man? That's how we need to be. We need to be like that. There was something else Jesus was doing here with Peter. Think about it. When Jesus got in Peter's boat and then Peter got in, Jesus had a captive audience. That's what I used to love about prison ministry. They'll come to a church service just to get out of their cell. And you know what? We got a captive audience, man. And I used to pray before I'd start teaching, Lord, if one of these guys are going to give me the shank, make it quick, because you know I hate pain. I don't want to cry in front of them like a silly little girl, so just make it fast. Peter was a captive audience. Peter had to listen to everything Jesus was speaking about the things of God. And you know what? Of course, Jesus being God, he knew Peter would be one of his boys. He was going to be one of his disciples and then would turn to be an apostle. Peter gave us 1 and 2 Peter, man, in the Bible. Jesus was getting Peter ready as Peter was sitting at his feet, because Jesus was getting ready to call Peter to a work, just like he is with you guys. You hear the word of God, it motivates you, it energizes you, and God begins to put a calling on your heart, what he wants you to do for him and his kingdom, especially in this generation, because time is short. Because Jesus could come at any moment. You look at what's going on in our world, prophetically. You look what's going on in Israel, Russia, China, North Korea, Syria. You look at what's happening in our country. Guys, I'm telling you, man, I am not a prophet. I don't claim to be. But according to God's word that I've been studying for 38 and a half years, reading it once through a year, I'm telling you, we're getting close. He could come at any time. Are we ready? Are we really looking for him? Are you focused so much in this life that your whole attention is here that you're not even thinking about eternity? Come on, man, I can get sidetracked like that too. And I got to get myself back in check. You ever find yourself walking as a Christian and before you know it, you're a little sideways? You try the V8, but it doesn't straighten you up until you get in the Word and read? Notice first the Lord asked Peter to put out a little from the shore so Jesus could speak to those on the shore. Then when Peter was ready, I love this, Jesus commanded him to launch out into the deep. You know what he's doing here? You see the progression? If Peter didn't obey the first command, he would have never been a part of the miracle in the second command. You want to be a part of the miracle? Obey. Obey what he's telling you to do. You want to get your mind totally blown away? Do what he says to do, man. Watch and see what he'll use you for. I mean, it'll wipe your mind out. It's amazing, man. I've often wondered if Peter could have been thinking, what in the world's going on? When Jesus comes on the boat and tells Peter to launch out. For one thing, Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a fisher. Fishermen knew the Sea of Galilee. You know why the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee fished at night? Because they knew the water would go down and it'd be shallow enough to catch fish, because during the day the water rises and it'd be too deep to catch any fish. What Jesus asked Peter to do was totally the opposite to all of Peter's training and Peter's experience. You ever feel that? There's been times where God has laid something on my heart to do and I thought, you know what, Lord? I think I got a better way to do this. I just got a brand new Visa card. You guys know what I'm talking about. I think I know how to do this, God. I'll just pay it off. I'll go in debt on the Visa and pay this off. Take from Peter to pay Paul. Isn't that what they used to say? Rob from Peter to pay Paul. Here's the key. Even though Peter knew what fishermen should do, all those years' experience, Peter obeyed the Lord in spite of what he thought he should do. And now to speak to all of us, he obeyed the Lord in spite of what he thought he should do. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Peter said, look what Peter said here. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. At your word, I will let down the net. That word master from the original Greek text where we get our English language here is used only by Luke in his gospel. And it has different meanings, but they all speak of authority. Meanings like chief commander, magistrate, or governor of a city. This is what I love about Pete. The guy was willing to submit to the Lord's authority even though he had no clue as to what Jesus is going to do. Man, that really spoke to me. How many times do I really trust Jesus even though to me it looks like, man, I don't want to do that. Lord, I really think I need to do this. And I'll say, okay, cool. I'll let it go. I'll do what you want me to do. It's kind of like when I left Calvary Chapel as an associate pastor to come out here 16 years ago and start a church from the ground up. Everybody was saying, Rick, come on, man, you're 50 years old. You're 50. You should have did this in your 20s or early 30s. I go, yeah, I'm 50, but Moses was 80 when he started. I'm a spring chicken compared to him. Little homeboy was old, man. And my wife said, are you sure, Rick? You sure you want to do this? I mean, we were praying back and forth. She goes, right now we got a paycheck coming in. We got insurance. I mean, come on, are you sure? You're giving all this up? You're stepping out there? What if you fall on your face? I said, you know what, Steph? I've prayed about it and prayed. I've fasted. We've fasted. if I step out and I fall on my face, at least I stepped out believing it was God doing it. And many people in the church told me, they said, Rick, it's not going to work. You're talking Adelanto. Can anything good come out of Adelanto? And now I tell them, come and see. See what God's doing here. In spite of the prisons and the crack houses and drugs and alcohol and now the pot. Come and see what Jesus is doing, man. Because God is the creator of this universe, even the creator of Adelanto. Amen. He'll do the work. He'll do the work. I can't do it. You guys can't do it. He'll do it in and through us. But he's the one that ultimately does the work. Through the years, I've learned that how people respond to success is a pretty good indication of their true character. And you're probably thinking, okay, Rick, why you say that? Well, instead of taking this catch of fish for themselves, Peter could have said, mine, mine. Those of you who have little kids know what I'm talking about. Mine. Mine. They could have kept it to themselves. But what do Peter and Andrew do? They call the others to come and share in their blessings. Isn't that awesome? Man, look at all this. Let's share. Let's share with everybody. Man, come on, help us. We'll divvy it up for everybody. Isn't that what God calls us to do as Christians? Someone said, we're not reservoirs. You know, how many of you know what a reservoir is? Three people? A reservoir is those big containers you see out there that hold water in the desert that we have out here. That's a reservoir. They hold the water. Well, this person said we're not reservoirs, but channels of blessing to share with others what God has graciously given to us. I love it. You know, usually when I'm with somebody and we go out to grab a bite, I love buying. If I got the money, I'll buy. We'll go out, we'll stop, we'll go to the Starbucks, and I'll buy. I love buying. They say, you don't have to buy, I'll buy. I go, man, you know what? I got the money. When the money's gone, then, I'm done. But it's like if I got something and I can share it with others, do you know the joy that comes from that? You guys know what I'm talking about, man. I'm preaching to the choir. You share with people that really, for the most part, can't repay you. Well, the second man we have in our story is a man with leprosy. Look at verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his knees and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, let me pray about this. Is that what your Bible says? Look at the Lord's heart. Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, not hours later, immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now here you have the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and they're saying that Jesus is trying to destroy the law of Moses. And every time you read in the scriptures, Jesus is pointing to the law of Moses. That's why Jesus said, look, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I am the fulfillment of everything you read from Genesis to Malachi, the whole Testament. It all spoke about me. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You see, back in Jesus' days, there were different kinds of skin diseases. And when a person had a skin disease, it was looked upon as leprosy. One form of leprosy attacks the nerves. to where the person doesn't feel the pain. And what happens is infection sets in. It leads to degeneration of the tissues, and the limb eventually deforms and falls off. Leprosy, man, it must have been terrible, terrible pain. According to Leviticus chapter 13, it was up to the Jewish priests to examine and determine if it was leprosy. Then they would isolate the individual or people, however many had the disease, and they wouldn't allow them to go into the town or the city. They had to wait until they were clean. Now, when you look in the scriptures, especially Isaiah chapter 1, write these scriptures down and check them out. Isaiah 1, leprosy was used as a picture of what? Sin. A picture of sin. And like sin, leprosy is deeper than the skin. It can't be helped by trying to do things on the surface of the skin. You can't do anything leprosy by that. Like sin, leprosy spreads. And as it spreads, it defiles and it destroys. Now, there's something interesting about the way they were dealt with. A leprous person was isolated outside the camp. They made him go outside of the camp. Think about that a minute. At the White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20, Jesus is going to be judging all those who died without God since Adam and Eve all the way to the end of the millennium. They're going to stand before him. He's going to judge them. And if you read the text there, not one person is Jesus going to allow to go to heaven. Every one of them are going to be cast out into hell. Leprosy, sin. People with leprosy were considered dead. You see, before we became Christians, we were walking dead men. We were dead. We had the sentence, as Jesus said, of condemnation hanging over us because we weren't believers. Think about that. Man, you know what? I thought, hey, I'm not a Satanist. I don't go to the Satan worship. So I'm going to heaven. I got to. That's the way my thinking used to be. Till I realized it wasn't until I received him as my Lord and Savior and asked for forgiveness of my sins. It's the only way you go to heaven. There is no other way. That's why those who are lost need to place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. They need to, man. So they can be cleansed of their leprosy. You know what's important here? This man wanted to be changed. If you're talking about Jesus as somebody and they really don't want to change their life, they're enjoying their sin too much, it's going to come in one ear and out the other ear. Or something's going to happen in their life. They'll make an emotional altar call. They'll come up. And they'll have tears and they'll cry and they'll receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But there's no change in their life. They hang for a little bit, then they're right back on the streets, man, doing the same old, same old. Same old thing. No change. This guy wanted to be changed. You see, lepers were told to keep at a distance from people. If you were walking down a dirt road and you saw someone coming and you had leprosy, you would go, unclean, unclean. And you'd have to move away from them so that they could continue walking on the road. Can you imagine us as sinners walking down Main Street in Hesperia? Unclean. I mean, everybody be yelling unclean, right? Because we're all sinners. What would you do if God called you like Isaiah to walk before the people naked? What would you do? What if in a dream one night, God said, look, man, tomorrow morning, I want you to go on Main Street in the 15 freeway, and I want you to walk naked. As a testimony that those people's sins are naked before me. And I want you to walk down Main Street to the end of Main Street by Deep Creek. How many of you would do that? one person, one, two people, three people. I'd have to use a sandwich sign. Yeah, turn or burn, baby. It'd be it'd get right or get left. Get left behind. Let me take that back. This guy was so determined. I mean, think about it. He broke the law so that he could approach Jesus. He broke the law, man. This is what I love about Luke's gospel. Luke points out that Jesus was the friend of those who would come to him for help. As is salvation, it was by God's grace. It was by God's power that this leper was changed. Jesus even reached out and touched him, man. Do you know that when Jesus did that, according to the law, Jesus was defiled? Didn't faze him. He went out and he touched him. He touched the guy. It changed the guy's life. You see, that's what Jesus does when he touches you. It changes your life, man. You're not the same no more. You're walking one way. You give your life to Jesus. You repent of your sins. You surrender to him. And you turn and you walk this way and walk with him. You don't do a complete circle all the way back at 380. It's a 180. You turn from your sin, man. And now you live for Jesus. You can't go back to the bars. You can't go back to the nightclubs. You can't do the drugs, the nose candy, all the junk they do. You can't do none of that. You see, what Jesus did with this leper was a picture of what he has done for sinners like you and me, like us. He became unclean. He became sin for us that we might be made clean. Notice the Lord encouraged a man to see the priest. That's what Leviticus chapter 14 details. It's a picture of the work Jesus did in his incarnation when he was born of a virgin. It's what he did in his death and his resurrection. You go back and you look in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, especially 14, the cleansing for lepers was done through what? The killing of two birds. Over running water. Water in Scripture speaks of what? The Holy Spirit. The sacrifice reminds us that Jesus had to die for us in order to deliver us from our sins. And you know, even though Jesus told the man, look, don't tell anybody what I did for you, what'd the guy do? Christian Inquirer, man. He just started blasting it everywhere, telling everybody. And because of his witness, multitudes, we read here, came to Jesus for help. And you know what we're told throughout Scripture? Those of you who are students of the Scripture, we're told that Jesus ministered to every one of them, and Jesus denied no one. The reason why your prayers haven't gotten answered yet is because God's behind the scenes working on it. You just need to hang tough, man, and wait. In his perfect timing, he's going to answer it. Don't give up. Don't bail. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, God, you know what? Thanks, man. Appreciate it. He knows what he's doing. The third man we see was paralyzed. Look at verse 17. Now, it happened on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in the house, check this out, because of the crowd, what did they do? They went up on the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, remember, Jesus is God. He knew what they were thinking. He perceived their thoughts. He answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Now, if that was me thinking that, I'd be wondering, how'd this dude know what I was thinking? This guy's got to be somebody, man. Their eyes were so blinded because of religion, they couldn't even see spiritually. Jesus said, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house." 3 days later, he got up before them. Is that what it says in your Bible? I want you guys to get this, man. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And those, they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "Man, we have seen strange things today." Now, something you didn't know here is some of the religious leaders were there from Jerusalem actually to investigate what Jesus was doing. They were there to investigate him. Where do we have that? We have that in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and chapter 18. Remember, it was the elders' responsibility to keep any false prophets and false teaching from leading the people astray. So they're checking them out. Jesus has a captive audience with them. And they were listening to what he was saying. Many believe the scribes and Pharisees probably got started with the ministry of Ezra, the priest. Ezra in the Old Testament. Ezra taught the Jewish people to obey Moses' law and to separate themselves from all the heathen nations. Ezra chapters 9 and 10 and Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9. You can read about that. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not a part of what the world does. In the beginning, scribes and Pharisees wanted to understand God's law. Isn't that why we're here this morning? We want to understand God's word. We want to know what God has to say to us. When I come Sundays and Wednesdays, it's like, "God, I need to hear from you, man. I'm dealing with drama. I can't do this by myself. God, speak to me." That's why I read the word every day. They wanted to understand the law, and then they wanted to apply it in their daily lives. But here's the problem. As time went on, they became legalistic. And they laid so many burdens on the people that it was impossible for the people to serve the Lord with joy. There is no more joy in it. Jesus nailed them for being hypocrites. He called them hypocrites because they were not practicing what they preached. That's why we got to be careful, man. People are watching us. You guys know that? People that know we're Christians, you know they're watching us? Got them hawk eyes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus made a display of their hypocritical religion. Here's what he explained, and this is what we need to catch this morning. He explained that true righteousness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart and not just outward-looking religious practices. It's the heart. It goes back to the heart. I can talk to a person for 5 minutes, and you know what? My discernment tells me exactly where they are spiritually. I can tell instantly. In spite of that, these religious teachers' timing to check out the Lord was perfect. We read that God's power was there in a special way. Jesus was about to heal a man who was paralyzed. And you know what? It's a great picture of evangelism. The paralytic couldn't come to Jesus or had no way to get there. But he had 4 friends who cared enough for him that they brought him to Jesus for healing. Evangelism. People we love, people we care. That's what we need to do, man. Just reaching out to each other, knowing that God can change him. You see, not only did they believe Jesus could heal their friend, but as God does with every one of us that truly believe him, he honored their faith. And he'll honor your faith too if you just believe. Jesus used the opportunity to teach about sin and forgiveness. He healed the man's body, something everyone in the house could see and witness, right? It was an outward evidence of the spiritual healing that took place inside of this paralyzed man. It changed his life. The religious leaders couldn't deny the miracle, but they sure considered his claim to forgive sins blasphemy. Why? Because only God can forgive sins. I mean, Jesus could have been stoned, according to the law, because he was claiming to be God. The last man we look at, Matthew, the tax collector. Look at verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "You wretched sinner tax collector." Is that what he said? That's what we'd say, right? How can you be ripping people off, man? Look what Jesus said. "Follow me." So Matthew left off, rose up, and followed him. Then Matthew gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with, drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You know what happened by Jesus calling Matthew? First, he saved a soul that was lost. Secondly, he got another disciple. And thirdly, it gave Jesus an opportunity to explain his ministry to Levi's friends, including the scribes and Pharisees that were there. He used it, man. Guys, that's why it's so important to read, study, and know the scriptures. We see the techniques and the ways that people use to bring their friends, family members, and people to Jesus. Matthew instantly obeyed the Lord's call. He left everything and he followed him. He was so blown away by his experience that he invited all of his friends. "Man, you guys got to come. Rejoice with me, man. I'm a new person now. I'm saved. I'm brand new." Look at verse 31. Jesus answered and said to him, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is where religion shows itself. The scribes and Pharisees saw Matthew and his friends as condemned sinners. You know what Jesus saw them as? Spiritually sick and in need of a physician. Sin is like a disease. It starts off small and it grows to where we lose our strength. And if it's not cured, eventually it's going to kill you. It will kill you. The scribes and Pharisees would easily jump on diagnosing someone else because they were the men of the cloth. They were the spiritual leaders. They were the teachers of the law. Easily they would jump on somebody else. But they were blind to their own needs. You see, they weren't even thinking of the fact that they themselves were what? Sinners. They were sinners. Look at verse 33. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John," speaking of John the Baptist, "fast often and make prayers? And likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." One commentator stated this, and I thought it was really cool. He said, "Jewish weddings lasted a week." Can you imagine moms and dads having to pay for a week for your kid's wedding? Man. They lasted a week and were times of great joy and celebration. By using this image, Jesus was saying to his critics, listen, I came to make life a wedding feast, not a funeral. If you know the bridegroom, who's the bridegroom? Jesus. If you know the bridegroom, then you can share his joy. Think of that. I came to make life a wedding feast, not a funeral. If you know Jesus, then you can share his joy. I mean, here Jesus tells them, look, one day I'm going to be taken from you guys. He was speaking of being rejected and of his death. But for now, there was joy because sinners were repenting and getting saved. Verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, a new makes a tear. You guys, some of you might know, sewing, when your jeans get, well, now it's actually, yeah, it's fashionable to have holes in your jeans and stuff. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. This is what Jesus coming to earth is all about. He's saying, look, I didn't come to patch up the old. When it comes to religion or people's lives, I didn't come to patch up the old. I came to give the new. To give the new. If you take a patch from a new garment and you sew it on an old garment, you ruin both of them. You ruin both of them. The new has a hole in it, and the old has a patch that doesn't match. Garments are usually used to picture character. They're usually used to picture how an individual is living. Verse 37. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilt, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires a new, for he says the old is better. What in the world was he talking about? Well, let me expound this to you. If unfermented wine is put into an old wineskin, the gas will burst the skins, and the skins and the wine will be lost. The parable is speaking of the new life of the Holy Spirit. New life of the Holy Spirit. It can't be forced into the old wineskins of Judaism. You cannot force the Holy Spirit into religion. It's either religion or it's a relationship. It's one or the other. You can't have both. They don't go together. This is what he was telling them. The scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He was saying the Jewish religion was getting old and would soon be replaced. The problem was most of the Jews preferred the old. They couldn't kick the religion they were in. They preferred the old and they refused the new. The relationship with God the Father in heaven. History records that it wasn't until AD 70 when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, burnt the temple down, the people scattered. That's when the Jewish religion came to an end. It ended. Today, the Jews don't have a priesthood. They don't have a temple. They're praying. They want to build their third temple. We know it's going to be the tribulation temple when the Antichrist reigns. There's no need for ceremonies. They don't have an altar. They can't practice anything that their ancestors did. And none of that is needed anymore. Why? Because listen to me, church. All God's people are priests. You guys know that you're priests? You're priests. We are the ones who bring our spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. I don't have to go to a man anymore to have him offer up a sacrifice for me. I can go myself, man. I can go myself. God has granted us, his kids, the privilege of boldly coming to the throne of grace anytime we want, anytime, night or day, 24/7. You see, as a physician, Jesus offers sinners new life. He offers him spiritual health. And as the bridegroom, listen to this. Are you ready for this? As the bridegroom, he brings new love and he brings a new joy. I want to go on the record as I close here as saying, if this morning you have truly accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, truly, genuine, real conversion, you're going to experience his love and his joy. If you are not experiencing his love and his joy, you really need to examine your heart. And you need to examine your life to make sure you're in his will and really obeying his word. If your heart's not right, there's no joy, there's no love, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's hatred, there's jealousy, there's all these things. All these things that come from the enemy, that come from the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit's not even operating. Or every now and then one fruit might stand up and you'll see it, but not all of it. I'll close with this. As another commentator said, life is a feast. It's not a famine or a funeral. And just in case you didn't know, Jesus is the only one who can make that kind of a difference in your life. Amen. He's the only one. Believe me, I've tried. I've tried. You guys know. You've been there. You've been out there on the streets. You've tried everything. It's temporary. You run from one bottle to another. You run from one drug to another. You run from one relationship to another. You run from one object to another object. One thing to another thing. And you have to keep jumping like that, like a checker game, to try to win. And you're still bummed and unsatisfied. You can have everything given to you and still be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. It's just the way it is. The only way you're going to find a difference is in and through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus.